Microphone. So I shouted, and so if anybody could get me a glass of water, that would be awesome. Fantastic. Last week, Ron, our new co-director for youth ministry, asked a question. He said, will your children, will your grandchildren, will your great-grandchildren have faith? Will they be part of the church? Will your grandchildren be part of the church? Will the church welcome them? Well, today I want to ask a similar question. Kurt, you're the absolute best. Thank you so much. I was going to start communion early. This is better. Today I want to ask a similar question. It's a question that might seem silly, but a growing number of experts are actually suggesting it's not so silly after all. Will your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren have a planet, an earth we call home, that is livable, that is sustainable, that is filled with all of the possibilities that we are able to enjoy today? Might seem silly. Many are suggesting that question's not so silly. We've been wrestling this new year, beginning the new year, with a new resolve for a new world. Mother Teresa said, no one person can change the world, but each and every one of us can cast a stone across the water, creating ripples near and far. So today, we want to challenge you and encourage you to cast the stone in the form of accepting the Earth Fitness Challenge. To think about what is that one behavior or two behaviors you're willing to change to improve the well-being, the fitness of the Earth. Last week, this trifold was passed out to you, giving you tons and tons and tons of examples of behavior you can take on. The green team is in the library today and will be there next week with huge amount of resources. I got my eye on that electric bike. So if you see me starting to come to church when it gets a little warmer on that electric bike, huge amount of resources to help us choose one of these. And we're encouraging you, in your bulletin was this little pledge card. I know I've run a few marathons and things like that, and unless I say it out loud, unless I write it down, unless I tell somebody, it doesn't happen. I have all sorts of excuses and rationalization in my head. But once I tell somebody, once I write it down, I become accountable. So we're encouraging you to be accountable. We want you to turn these in the offering plate today, next week, the welcome center, the office, because it would be awesome to see what we're all doing. To see all of the behavior that we are collectively doing to improve the well-being of the earth and to support each other and to hold each other accountable. So I encourage you. Henrik Ibsen, the playwright, says, there will come a day when future generations will come knocking at my door. Of all of the moral issues of this day, and there are many, the one I am most nervous about for when my grandchildren come knocking at my door, the one I'm most nervous about is how we will respond to the threat of climate change. As one very reputable scientist said, with the erratic weather patterns and today, it no longer is climate change, it's climate collapse. So I can imagine many generations from now, generations that I may never meet, sitting in a history class. Are you with me? Your great-grandchildren sitting in a history class asking themselves one of two questions, scratching their heads, Why didn't they act? Why didn't they care? Or how did they find the moral and spiritual courage to rise up and resolve a crisis that most people thought was impossible to solve? I don't know about you. I don't want to be a bad example in some history class sometime in the future. I want to be part of a faith-based movement that tackles this issue head on. A faith-based movement that's willing to take its head out of the sand. A faith-based movement that is willing to partner with God in the healing of a creation that is undeniably wounded and groaning and sighing for help. You know, I want to be remembered as being the pastor of that crazy church. You know, that crazy church that made the earth a new member in its next new member class. So that we all accept responsibility for the pastoral care of the earth. Saving it from that reckless, reckless exploitation. I want to be remembered as that church that's willing to tackle the big issues, but tackle those big issues theologically, through the lens of our faith. I mean, caring for the environment, we don't care for the environment in spite of our faith, but because of our faith. I want to be remembered as being part of the church that was really willing to ask those hard questions that we've been asking this whole month about how we live and how we can live better, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Bolivia, in Guatemala, throughout the entire world. Those hard questions, how we live, that's what Scripture does best. Right there in Genesis, at the very beginning, right from the very front, it says, God created the world, God created heaven and earth, and God said, Tov Ma'ov, which we've translated as good. But it's so much better translated as very good, as wow, as sacred, as beautiful, as awesome. What do we sing? Holy, holy, holy. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. The poet, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. The other poet, every common bush ablaze with God. Those who see take off their shoes. The rest of us just sit around and pluck blackberries. There at the very beginning, God created this beautiful, incredible... Do we have that picture? Taken from the moon, Anders, the astronaut, who was an atheist prior to this, 1968, converted to Christianity because of that picture. God created this beautiful home we call Earth and commissioned us to take care of it. And Scripture says, God thought that was not a bad idea, but a good idea. Now, God may be having second thoughts now, but there at the very beginning, that's our holy task. You know, green, being green, that's not some radical thing. Caring for the environment is not some radical green thing. Caring for the environment is not an elective course that we may choose, you know, if I have time or if I'm interested in it. It says here, it's the very reason we're here on earth. God created this beautiful home called earth and commissioned you to take care of it. That's your first calling. Your holiest calling. So what we need to do is we need to rediscover and to reclaim the environmental crisis as a spiritual crisis. Because it ultimately is an issue of our faith. Let's look at what Jesus had to say in our gospel reading today from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the salt." It's really fascinating. I'm talking about the earth being wounded. I turn to my Bible, Matthew 5. On that particular passage, it's torn. "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." Now, it's hard to hear that today because what are we told about salt? It's bad for you, right? You know, we're told, you know, cut down your intake of salt. You know, it ruins your health. That, among any things, salt has got a really bad reputation because of our overconsumption. That's what we tend to do. We overconsume things. But to get a fresh eyes, particularly with the threat of climate change, we need to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "You are salt, the salt of the earth." At the time of Jesus, salt was the most precious commodity there was. You know, there are history books written about how salt was important to the development of history. I mean, salt, the word salary, some of you are paid, right? You get a salary. It comes from the word salarium, which means allowance in salt. In the time of Jesus, people were paid in salt. Trade routes were established based on the demand and the trade of salt. The city of Jericho, considered to be the oldest city ever, 10,000 years old, was founded as a salt trading center. But what Jesus is getting at, salt was used not just to add flavor to food, which is what we tend to use it for. It was actually used as a preservative. It was used to prevent food from decaying. It was used for medicinal and purification purposes. It was actually used in the time of Jesus for healing. So knowing that, here again, Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the ingredient that will preserve and prevent the decay of the earth for future generations. You are the source of healing and health and well-being in the world." In the time of Jesus, salt was regarded as essential to life. You could not have life without salt. So what Jesus is really saying here is, you are essential to life. You are the preservation of the earth for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What a holy, awesome, and humbling task. I was recently reading an article on the sinking of the Titanic. Really fascinated me. Lots of theories on why the Titanic sank. Theories about the crew wasn't prepared. They didn't respond fast enough. There's a theory there weren't enough lifeboats for the passengers on board. The article I read suggested the Titanic sunk because of humanity's hubris. Don't you love that word? Hubris. That's a word we don't hear much anymore. But it's a word I actually think we need to hear a lot more, because it's at the very center of what's wrong in this world. Hubris is an overinflated sense of your own importance. Hubris is your ego masquerading as a god. Hubris is placing yourself at the center where everyone and everything else exists to serve your needs. Hubris, as we talked about with the kids, hubris is that sense that I can make choices without caring whatsoever about how my choices, indirectly or directly, affect others. Hubris. This article suggested the hubris of the Titanic was the assumption it can't sink. In fact, the slogan of the day was, "Even God can't sink the Titanic." And the rumor is that their passengers, actually, as they were lined up for the lifeboats, hundreds of passengers chose to stay on the ship because they thought they were safer. So there we have this image of these tiny little lifeboats bobbing in the wake of a sinking Titanic. A tragic image of the danger of hubris. It's hubris. It's hubris to think that we can destroy our habitat without destroying ourselves. It's hubris to think that the earth belongs to us and that it is our right to do anything we want to the earth for our pleasure, our convenience, our comfort. It's hubris. It's hubris to view the earth as a commodity that can be consumed without limitation. It's hubris to place ourselves at the center of creation and not the Creator at the center of creation. It's hubris that leads to us becoming insatiable consumers, not paying any attention whatsoever to how our choices every day impact those near and far. Brothers and sisters, it's hubris to think the earth won't sink. It's hubris to assume the earth will be here for your great, great, great grandchildren. I love the transcript. There's a radio transcript. True, October 1995, a U.S. Naval Operations officer recorded this and transcribed it. Two people talking on the radio, severely foggy morning. Person one says, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision." Person two says, "Divert your course 15 degrees to the south to divert collision." Person one says, "I'm a U.S. Navy captain. I recommend that you divert your course to avert collision." Person two says, "I suggest you divert your course." Person one says, "I am the captain of the USS Enterprise, the biggest warship in the world. Divert your course now." Person two says, "I am the Puget Sound Lighthouse." "Your call." You know, James Speth, who is the former dean of Yale University's Department of Forestry, James Speth says, if we want to ensure that the earth is ruined for our grandchildren, stay the course. Keep doing exactly what we're doing now. Will we maintain our hubris, or will we change course? And here, in this place, we come with a theological lens that says behavior change only happens with confession. You have to first own the behavior you want to change before you will ever, ever change that behavior. You have to first take responsibility for how your behavior affects all of those around you, including yourself, before that behavior has any chance to change. We first have to humbly set our hubris aside and humbly come before God and ask for forgiveness. knowing that even before we utter those words, God is already starting a new creation within us. I want to read Psalm 51, a translation of Psalm 51 real quickly. The church calls this, by the way, repentance. We don't use that word probably often enough either. Because repentance literally means turn. Change your course. Maybe what we need is a clean heart and a new and right spirit. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O gracious one. Put a new and right spirit within me. Enfold me in the arms of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Restore in me the joy of your saving grace. Encourage me. Encourage me with a new spirit. Then I will teach others your ways. And prisoners of fear will return. Deliver me from the addictions of society. Keep me from temptation, that I may tell of your justice and mercy. Well, what is that new and right spirit? Maybe that new and right spirit is an old and ancient one that Genesis spoke of. You have this beautiful home called Earth. I trust you to care for it. Maybe that new and right spirit is an old and ancient one, captured by Chief Seattle. Grandparents must teach their grandchildren that all things are connected. As I talk to young people today, I'm wondering if it's the other way around. Grandchildren need to teach their grandparents of the sacredness of the earth. Chief Seattle, who said, "Grand, you must teach your children what we teach our children, that the earth is our mother. Whatever befalls the earth befalls the sons and the daughters of the earth. This is what we know. All things are connected. This is what we know." What is that new and right spirit? I pray it is a new resolve to take up that holy task, to be the salt of the earth. For your sake, for your children's sake, for your great, great grandchildren's sake. So may we have the kind of love that changes the course of history, that God may exclaim once again, Tov Ma'ov. May it be so. Let us continue to worship.